Can I be honest with you this morning? It's always good. This town, I told you, this church is very talented. But just now, I really felt as if, and I'm not just saying this, New York, London, none of these places have what just took place right here. I mean, nothing better anywhere else. That was so good. Hey, take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 2. While you're turning there, I'll tell you a quick story. When I was in high school, actually junior high and high school, my graduating class to this very day, we in high school, I played for a coach they called the General, Don Campbell. We ran the Diamond T offense, which was run, 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 run. And to this day, my graduating class has the best win-loss record in the history of Wynn High School as far as 7th through 12th grade. In fact, we played in one of the biggest football games, probably regular season football games the Delta ever saw. My senior year, we were undefeated all season long. The Osceola Seminoles were undefeated all year long, and we traveled there. And all year long, all of those who did rankings had them ranked number one and us ranked number two. And they had the audacity to save their homecoming game until the last game of the season. Normally, you would play your homecoming game against some team you're assured to beat, but they had the audacity to save theirs until we were coming to town. So our community was pretty fired up. And so they all followed us to the game. And when I say they all followed us to the game, I mean they all just about followed us to the game. I remember in the Delta, now you have to understand, it's not like here. You can see for miles and miles and miles and miles and miles. As far as you can see, because it's just fields and you're just doing this number on the edge of fields. And so you can see. And I promise you, there was one point where I turned around on the bus. Now you had two or three cop cars in front of us, two or three cop cars behind us, all of the band, the cheerleaders. I mean, just a huge, huge entourage going to this game. And as far back as I could see, I could not see, zigzagging across the Delta, the end of the cars of people from our community following us to this game. So now we arrived first, and we went into the locker room, and they proceeded to circle the joint, honking their horns as if to say, have arrived. And so in the locker room, we're getting dressed, and the coach comes in right before we're due to go out, and he tells us, he says, "Guys, I need to let you know there are a lot of people out there today." Now, he had never done this before. And so we thought, there's a lot of people that come to a lot of games. What of it? You know, this is Friday night football, you know. And so I figured out once we left what was going on. So we got dressed in the gym, and we had to walk out around the building and down the hill. It was some sort of psychological warfare. They always put the visitors the furthest from the field. So we're walking to the field, and the closer I get, it's almost as if somebody's turning up a radio, and I can actually hear like a sound of just people having conversations. And we get in this place, y'all, and every single seat in the whole place is taken up. I mean, shoulder to shoulder. The space about this wide that you walk up, that is completely full of people sitting their bottoms where you walk. All right? And then they all down by the concession stand full of people. They opened up the track so that people could, standing room only, come and stand on the track. There were so many people at this football game, and this really happened, that when we would score a touchdown, our fans would bleed into the end zone to high-five and smack on the helmet our guy who scored a touchdown. And it was like sideline warning couldn't even – that wasn't even an issue in this game. We were just all on the field almost. And one of these news stations, they came. Now, I know Texas football, Central Arkansas football, Northwest Arkansas football, they always have big crowds. But for us in the Delta, a typical Friday night's 4,000 or 5,000. I mean, that's like a big night. There were 15,000 people at this game. It was amazing. We beat them. I mean, we just stomped them in the ground. It was the greatest thing ever. I mean, just destroyed them, okay? Just so you know the end of the story there. But 3 weeks later, it was all for naught, because in the third round, the semifinals of the playoffs, we lost to Alma at home. And that was it. No ring, no state championship, no visit to Little Rock, no War Memorial Stadium. Our season was over. I tell you that story because a couple of weeks ago, as you know, I went home and I preached in Wynn, and a guy came up to me, and I always got confused for my brother, and my brother always got confused for me. In fact, one time, I was a sophomore in college, and I was home my brother's senior year of high school, and he was playing quarterback, and he ran a quarterback sneak in for the touchdown, and I'm sitting in the stands, and over the intercom, they come on and say, "That was Brad Branham on the touchdown run." And I was like, "That's right, I'm that good." But this guy came up to me at Wynn Baptist Church a couple weekends ago and said, "Hey, man, you still got that ring?" Oh, nope, that's my brother. Because they won 2 years later. Now, all that anybody knows is that my little brother's team that had D'Angelo Williams on the team, y'all will remember all that, they won, some of y'all sports fans, they won the state championship game. He's got a ring, I don't. But nobody knows that we played in the biggest game. We have the best win-loss record, but does anybody care? No, they don't even remember it. Why do I tell y'all that? Because in James chapter 2, the whole thrust of this chapter is all about our faith being at work. And a couple weeks ago, we talked about how all that it takes to be born again is believe. And we talked about what that word means, pistuo, all right? But it never, I don't understand why people can't simply trust in Jesus. I don't understand why we have to always add works to the equation. But what James chapter 2, it's one of those passages that people frequently go to say, but you got to earn it. You got to earn it. Well, we're going to look at it this morning briefly because I don't have a whole lot of time. We're going to look at it. It's not what it's saying. It's talking about our faith, real faith, being at work. And James is saying, listen, don't be a lazy Christian. Work. Because faith without works is what? Dead. So we're going to look at James chapter 2 this morning. If you found your place there, if you don't mind, and if you're able to stand, we do this every week to honor the reading of God's word. James chapter 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Can faith save him? Him. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that your will would be done. I acknowledge my dependence on you. I acknowledge, God, that this is a difficult passage for some. And I just pray, Lord, that this morning you would encourage our hearts to know that you are the one who saves. And that when you save, God, you save and you give eternal, everlasting life. We love you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Y'all have a seat. Now we're going to look more at this passage, but he poses the question, can faith save him? Now, some translations say, can that faith save him? And people want to make a big deal out of a certain type of faith. And they want to juxtapose the idea of faith versus saving faith. But that's not actually in the Bible. Faith is just faith. Faith saves. So what is it talking about here? Well, I submit to you that this is not talking about salvation from hell. Now, I know that that may or may not be the consensus theology on this passage, but let me remind you that consensus theology is not necessarily always right theology. If you want to know why I believe that this is not talking about salvation from hell, I invite you to hold your place there. We're going to come back there, but turn over to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And I'm turning with you, so. Romans chapter 4, we'll begin reading actually in verse 4. It says, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. In other words, if you work and you get something, you deserve it because you work for it, right? Verse 5, but to him who what? Does not work. Now, is that pretty clear there? To him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So now, apparently, James hadn't been reading Romans. Paul hadn't been consulting with James. There forever has been this seeming contradiction. Can faith save? The Bible asks that question in James chapter 2 with an expected answer of no. It can't save. But then over here in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, it says, for him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. 98 times in the Gospel of John, the one book in the Bible that says in John chapter 20, verse 30, this was written that you might believe, and that believing you might have everlasting life. That is the purpose of the book. 98 times it says that faith, believing, trusting in Jesus is what gets you to heaven. So now, what in the world is James talking about? He is talking about saving, but we have to ask the question, and this is good Bible study here, and y'all are good Bible studiers, so I know you can follow this. Saved from what? You see, in the Bible, we make the mistake in the Bible Belt of always seeing that word saved and assuming it means salvation from hell. Eternal salvation. But in the Bible, just as much as it's talking about that, it's talking about deliverance, which is all salvation is. This is deliverance from something. Deliverance from other things. Our enemies in the Old Testament. Deliverance from physical, temporal punishment or death. All of these things the Bible can say saved. And in this passage, I believe that's what it's talking about. Why? Because of context. You always have to read the Bible in context. How many of you know when you take a Bible passage out of context, you're getting yourself in trouble? In the book of James, 19 times the words brethren, brother, or brothers are used. 19 times. James is writing to believers. He's not writing them to help them understand whether or not they are believers. That's what we'd look at James chapter 2. This is a litmus test of whether or not we're saved. That's not what it's talking about. Why in the world would he say 19 times, brothers, brethren, brother, let me help you figure out whether or not you're a brother? That doesn't even make sense. Why would he call them brother 19 times and then question whether or not they're a brother? Right? Does that make sense? It's like a person that goes out to share their faith and they say, I don't know where I'm going when I die. If you'll give me 10 minutes, I'll help you not know where you're going when you die too. But that's what we do when we start inserting works into the gospel. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For he who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted to him as righteousness. This is talking about in context. If you read in chapter 1, there's a verse that talks about how if you receive, this is James chapter 1 now, I think it's verse 20. And I'm wrong, but it's in there. It talks about receiving with meekness the word of God. Somebody yell out what that is when you find it. Which is able to save your souls. You'll find it. It doesn't matter. Don't look at it forever because we don't have time. But that's what it says. 21. I was one verse off. How did I not just look at the next verse? Thank you, Jonathan. Jonathan's smarter than me. It is established. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted words which is able to save your souls. Now, this word souls in the Greek is the word psuche. It is a different word, listen to me now, it is a different word than what is used to speak of our eternal souls. It is a word that more speaks of our soul in the sense of the breath of life that we have. In other words, this will save your life. Because it's like this. If we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, would y'all agree with that? That saving faith is not enough to save us from the penalty of sin in our life. So if we're saved and we go out and do a crime, for example, there are lots of born-again people in prison because our faith alone will not save us from the penalty of the law. I'm talking about our law. I steal something, I go to jail. Then I go to prison. You see what I'm saying? It's talking about if you don't have works, your faith is dead, and if you're not careful, your life will be wrecked. And it's not meaning that God is up there angry with a lightning bolt, just can't wait to strike you with the first bolt the first time you slip up. No, God loves us. It's just saying that sin has natural consequences. If we chase after the pleasures of this world, worst case scenario, this may sound like the best case scenario, but this is the worst case scenario. We get it all. Everything we ever thought we wanted, and then it's like, well, what good is that? And then this is part two. It can't save us from a difficult time at the judgment seat of Christ. You say there's no judgment for those who are saved. Well, there is judgment. There's no condemnation. We can't go to hell, but there's judgment. We will all face Jesus, right? One day as believers, we will stand before him. And we will have to give an account for our life on this earth. And can you imagine if we squandered it and now we're looking our Savior in the face? Remember last week when we talked about Peter, and when Peter denied Jesus three times, and then while he was yet speaking that third time, the rooster crowed, and it says that Jesus looked at him. Remember how tangible that was. All of us, listen, all of us who are born again, we don't have to fear hell, but we will look Jesus in the face and give an account for our lives. And that's scary. It's not all good. I mean, we get some blessings and rewards, but sometimes there's that hard question like, hey, did you know 95%, it's estimated 95% of Christians never lead anyone to Jesus? 95% go their whole life, never lead anyone to Jesus. And then to go and to look at him and have to know, I had your saving grace, I knew you, but I kept it to myself. That's going to be difficult, isn't it? And I hope I'm not making you mad, but if I'm making you feel uncomfortable, sometimes that's what the Word of God tells us to do, isn't it? So saved from what? I think it means saved from the natural consequences of our sins. I get that from the context, and I think it means saved from unfavorable judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. And I say that because of the context, because if you look at it, verse 14, right before it, verse 13, and right after it at the beginning of chapter 3, it is right wedged, this passage is wedged right in between references to judgment. Now you can go and look at that for yourself. Next thing, it is talking about, look at James chapter 2, verse 15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Here's point number two, and I got to do 2 points in 5 minutes. Woo, here we go. Point number two, it's talking about real faith versus dead faith. It's not talking about professed faith versus possessed faith. It's not talking about faith versus saving faith. It's not talking about real faith versus not real faith. It's just faith. But faith without works is dead. It says, just as the body without the soul, the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. It compares it to a body. And in fact, this word dead in the Bible, again, it's the Greek word nekros, which means like a corpse. Have you ever been to a funeral and you see a body in a casket? That is a corpse. And when our faith is dead, we're like that corpse. In what way? Well, I've had people and you've had people that we love and care, that are very dear to us, family members who have passed away. And we go by, and if it's an open casket, we say, now that's not my Aunt Peggy. I mean, it is, but it's not. You know, that sort of, what you don't do is you don't walk up and assume, boy, that's a really good looking mannequin. I mean, they really made that thing look like my Aunt Peggy. No, that is her body. It's just dead. But you don't assume that it's not real. You just know that there's no longer life there. You see the difference? And our faith without works, it will die. What does it mean to be dead? It means that it is useless. Just like my win-loss record. It is useless. It is idle. It is barren. It is bearing no fruit. The same word is used in the story of the prodigal son. Remember, the prodigal son leaves, and now all through that passage it says he's the son. But when he comes home, it says in Luke chapter 15, it says, my son who was dead is now alive. Now, the son never actually physically died, but he was useless. He was barren. He was idle. It's the same word in the Old Testament where it talks about Abraham was dead and Sarah's womb was dead, meaning it was unfruitful. It was barren before they had Isaac. It's the same word. And it means that if we don't have works to go with our faith is pointless, barren, and idle. And if we're not careful, it'll shipwreck our life. And certainly, if we're not bearing fruit when we see Jesus, we'll have to give a reason for that. Right? The call. If we all came up to you, God bless you for what you do. Thank you for what you do. And I love that it was a passage from James this morning. Can you imagine if we all swarmed them after the service and said, thank you for what you do. God bless you for what you do. Now go and increase three more times your homes. But nobody offered their home. They might be like, well, I'm glad that encourages us. I'm glad you see the value in what we do. But we didn't come here just to get a pat on the back, right? We came here because there are homes that are needed, right? So don't allow your faith to be without works, because it'll kill your faith. Your faith will die. It will be useless, barren, and idle. And you'll have to give an account to God one day. And this is the final thing. I have to touch on it very quickly. But it talks about justification by faith and justification by works. I don't have time to go into this a lot, but I'll say this. At the end of this passage, it does not say justification by faith plus works. And that's a subtle difference, I know. But it says that a man is justified by faith and a man is justified by works. So I submit to you that there is a justification that is by faith and that is before God. The only way we are justified in the sight of God is by faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But there is also a separate justification by works, and that is in the eyes of men. That is when it says, it talked about, was not Abraham justified by works when he offered up Isaac? And it was said that he was the friend of God. In other words, people could look at Abraham in that moment and say, that guy's faith is real. He was justified by works. When? That was many years after his faith was accounted to him as righteous. See what I'm saying? Was not Rahab justified when she sent the spies away in safety and all that? She was saved. She was justified by works. She was actually saved from the destruction of her and her family. Remember when the people came back through and her family was saved. But also she was justified in the eyes of men. They said, this person's not like anybody else in this walled city. This person has a faith in God, justified by works. You see what I'm saying? Because she could have believed in the God of Israel all day long, but until they saw her do that, she wasn't justified in the eyes of men. So you see the difference? And again, I wish I had more time to unpack that, but I don't. So let me ask you to do this. We're going to go into time of invitation because it's quitting time. But I'm going to ask all of you to do this. How do we respond to this morning? Well, A, on the one hand, I hope that you receive encouragement this morning. Encouragement that, again, I say it all the time, but you can't earn it. You just have to trust. If you're out there trying to save yourself, Jesus is not going to be able to save you. It's like that lifeguard that swam out there to save that man that was drowning and was fighting to save himself, and he had to knock that man out before he could save him because he was trying to save himself and he couldn't save him. Stop trying and start trusting. And that's the only way any of us are ever saved, by grace through faith. I hope it's an encouragement. But also I hope it is an admonition to you, an encouragement to you to put works with your faith. Because faith without works will die. And you might have a shipwrecked life as a result. But at the very least, we're all going to have to look Jesus in the eye one day and give account, the one who died for us. For our lives. And so, man, we ought to, if we haven't yet, or if we're kind of slacking off right now, whatever, just, man, let's just put some more works with our faith. Not that we might be saved, but because we're saved. Does that make sense? Hey, as I close this sermon, we'll have a time of invitation. However God moves you, you know, I hope you'll listen to him. But let me just say this. This is my last Sunday preaching to you all for a little while. I don't know how long that'll be. I understand y'all are making plans for whatever is next. But it has been a great joy of mine every time I get to be with you. And especially this month, I have just enjoyed being with you. And so I just wanted to say thank you. And I also wanted to say thank you. And this is a little personal, and this is a little maybe selfish, or whatever you want to say it. But I got to tell you, I want to say thank you for not being the kind of church that curses the darkness on the college campus, but doesn't do anything about it. Because you all give through the cooperative program, I get to be out there. And because you all support directly our BCM budget, we have funds to do ministry out there. Last semester, there were 9,868 people enrolled at the main campus. Now, you'll hear 12,000, that's system-wide. But on the main campus, there were 9,868 people. And we as Southern Baptists in this immediate area, on a weekly average, are reaching 150 of them. How many of y'all know the work is great, but we're working hard? Our numbers are doubling. We're seeing lots and lots of people come to faith in Jesus. And so sincerely, and if y'all cut the funding, that's fine or whatever. You know, y'all do what God tells you to do as a church. But because you've given, I want to say thank you. Does that make sense? Thank you very much. Let's pray. Father, I just pray as we close up here, God, during this time of invitation. I have no idea how this strikes someone. I don't know if there's somebody here that's been worried to death that a lack of works in their lives means that they're not saved. God, I pray that you would encourage that person not to serve you out of fear, not to serve you out of compulsion, not to serve you to try and avoid hell, but to serve you because you made it possible that we might not have to go to hell. Because you, Jesus, paid it all, and all to you we owe. Lord, I pray that this time of invitation will be yours and that your will would be done in it. In the name of Jesus, amen.